You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
What's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, woo! Hey, we got a ton to go over today, so I don't have any announcements or anything. We just got to get straight into it as we are in the last couple of chapters in the book of Romans. If you're new to Rev Church, what we do almost exclusively here is preach verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. And today we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to be in Romans 15. We're going to look at verses 14 through 33. So if you got your Bible, got your device, whatever it is, we'll have the scripture for the screen too. Turn to Romans 15 as I preach a sermon titled, A Worthy Life. A Worthy Life. The book of Romans is set up in an interesting way. The first 11 chapters is all about our vertical relationship to God. It's all about how we can be saved. It's all about how we're connected to God in the first 11 chapters of Romans. But from chapter 12 to the end of the book of Romans, it's all about our horizontal relationship with people. It's really a picture of Christianity in verses in chapters 12 through 16. And it talks about how as Christians, we work from acceptance, not for acceptance. Well, as I told you guys last week, halfway through chapter 15, Paul ends his corporate teaching to the church in Rome. So now we're getting into the personal things that Paul is going to address. He's going to talk about his schedule and some different things, but the corporate teaching has ended as Paul now gets personal and speaks of his experience and his personal calling. We'll see that today. And in that, we're going to see the difference between a wasted life and what is a worthy life as Paul gives us this beautiful example of what it means to go all in with Jesus, to give everything up for the gospel, to discover your purpose and start making a difference for him. So let's start in verse 14 of Romans chapter 15. Y'all with me? Say, I am. Sounded good. The rain ain't got y'all too tired. First service was a little sleepy, okay, y'all? So y'all are like Jesus Jr. They're like not doing too hot, so y'all are... Yeah, no. If you know somebody from first service, give them a hard time. I'm just kidding. So, verse 14, Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Man, the whole book of Romans up till now has been Paul correcting, exhorting, holding accountable. And as he states here, he's reminding them quite boldly. What he means is, I kind of been ripping y'all a new one in the first, 15 and a half chapters. But now, Paul is going to express his confidence in the Christians at this church. He describes these Christians at the church in Rome in three different ways, three different phrases. Number one, he says, you guys are full of goodness. The word full here, it's used a couple times. Full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Same word, filled and full. Full means filled to overflowing. Goodness refers to moral and ethical purity. So this would include kindness, charity, and thoughtfulness toward those in need. Everett Harrison says in his commentary on these verses, goodness is not a native disposition, but the moral excellence wrought into the texture of life by the Spirit's indwelling. So Paul basically, when he says you're full of goodness, he says, man, y'all are walking in the Spirit. You're doing the best you can to be filled with the Spirit, to be sensitive to Him. And you're doing what He tells you to do. I can see the fruit. I can see how God is using you all. You've got a new nature as a result of your regeneration. And it's evidenced by your acts of goodness. Secondly, he says, you're filled with knowledge. Again, filled means they're filled with overflowing of knowledge. As to be, as one theologian puts it, completely informed and adequately aware. In other words, they have demonstrated a mature command of Christian truth and understand the issues that impact their corner of the world. In other words, they understand Scripture, they understand what God is leading them to do, and they understand the world that they're living in the middle of and how different they are. And the result of that is they understood what they must do and how they must reach people and how they're called to make a difference. Thirdly, He says, you all are competent to instruct one another, is what it says in the translation we looked at, which is the NIV, the New International Version. A better translation is, the third thing he encourages them with, is able to admonish one another. You guys are able to admonish one another. The word able is related to the Greek word dynamis, which is where we get the word for dynamite. This word is often used to describe the Holy Spirit, which teaches us, and it's our counselor, and so on and so forth. So there's a connection there, but it means that you all are powered from within. The Holy Spirit is powering you all from within. When it says instruct or admonish, it's a compound of two words, and I'm going to try to explain this, but the words are mind and to place in the mind, in other words. Let me try to explain this by giving you a quote. Chuck Swindoll explains what he means by competent to instruct one another by saying this. He's saying you can place in the mind. It means the idea of placing something in the mind of another was how the Greeks understood the process of education. The Roman Christians were able to impart understanding, to set right, or to lay on the heart in such a way as to influence not merely to intellect, but the will and the disposition. In other words, what he's saying when he says you guys are competent to instruct one another, you're able to admonish each other, he's saying you guys are teaching each other scripture, and you're not just sucking it up in your brain and it stays there. It's moving from your brain to your hands, and you're actually doing the stuff. Good job. It's going from your brain to your heart. It's going from your brain to your hands and to your feet, and you're actually fulfilling this stuff. So you guys are great teachers, great exhorters, warning each other about sin. You're reminding each other of what you're called to do. You're correcting bad behavior, and you're doing wonderful at that. Basically, what Paul says in these first few verses of this passage is, the church in Rome was full of mature Christians. All three of these attributes are something a mature Christian would pursue. And so he says, hey, some of you guys that are in this church, you're doing very well. Like, I know I've been pretty hard on you. I've been talking to you about a lot of things, your unity and all those different things. But some of you guys are doing so good. It's like Paul here, after he's went through these first 15 and a half chapters, just land blast them. Now he's giving them an attaboy. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, attaboy. Yeah, he gives them an attaboy. He gives them a gold star. Look at your other neighbor and say, you get a gold star. It's like they're running off the field and he's slapping them on the rear end. Look at your neighbor. And no, I'm just kidding. So, don't do that. Unless you're married. But don't do it then, because it's weird, okay? So for all the corrections and all the problems that Paul has addressed, Paul still finds things that they're doing well. It's as if Paul is saying, hey, you guys didn't completely mess things up. It's like Paul saying, hey, I know I've been pretty hard on you, but you're not totally useless. God is still using you, and that's incredible. I'm going to take a page out of Paige's book. I've already preached my guts out once, y'all. Have a little mercy for me. Three services is a lot. I'm going to take a page out of Paul's book, no pun intended here, and I'm just going to encourage you guys and tell you, man, how proud I am of you. It's incredible to see. You know, we started this church 12 years ago with five couples in my living room. We were just praying. We were just asking God, could you do something? Just use us. We know there's lost people here. We know there's people that need to be ministered to, so will you use us? So 12 years ago, and to watch how God has used some of you all over these last 12 years is incredible. To see some of y'all, you found Jesus, you've gotten saved, you put your trust in Him, you've repented, you've started following Him, and it's incredible to see that as you've done that, now you're learning Scripture, you're hiding it in your heart. I've seen people that have had completely destructive friend groups come and get saved at Revolution Church. That's some of y'all in this room, and you've thirsted and hungered for community with God's people, and now you have a completely different friend group surrounding you, and it's incredible to see you grow and to see you grow in wisdom, and all of you guys to be praying regularly, and the households that have been changed because there's dads in here that have put their trust in Christ, and you've started following Jesus, And man, it's like you've just embraced that verse. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you're praying before your meals now, and you're loving on your kids in a godly way, and you're treating your wife the way Jesus wants you to treat your wife. And it's incredible to see some of y'all, like, you've never attended church regularly. You thought that church was all a bunch of hypocrites and all crazy people, and you came here, and it was all confirmed, because we are. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Amen. Right? We are. But for some reason, like, when you got saved, you're drawn here, and you know you can't forsake the assembling with God's people, and so you're coming every single week, and you're growing, and you can tell. Like, I tell people all the time, like, man, go to church for 3 to 6 months every Sunday, and if your life is not better after 3 to 6 months, quit going. But I guarantee you, you need this. You need what I'm saying right now. You need to hear vision from God. You need to see people getting baptized. You need to see people getting saved. And some of y'all, you're doing that. And it's incredible to see God working in your life. It's incredible to see y'all giving and stepping up. Like, you're putting literally your money where your mouth is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And some of y'all's heart is with this church and with the gospel, and it's just incredible to see y'all serving people. It's incredible to see, and this is a weird thing, a multi-generational church, y'all. It's incredible to see it. Like, in the kids ministry, Jackie, who's our Rev Kids minister, is running like 150 to 175 kids every single week on Sunday. Is that not enough to make you want to pull your hair out, y'all? Come on, man, like, golly. It's got to be God, because we ain't killed one of y'all's kids yet. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know how they do it. But along with that, 150, 200 students every Wednesday night. Ethan, Alex, just blowing the doors off Wednesday night. And it's not about the numbers. That's not what it's about. That's an encouraging thing, and it's important. But it could be empty numbers. But these kids are serving. They're following Jesus. We got more kids than ever coming on Sunday, plugging into the church. They're not just having a pizza party on Wednesday nights. They're making disciples. And then you got RYA. And then all the way up to our gray hairs, man, us people that got them wisdom highlights. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Everybody just say amen. Some of the women in here, you're dying your hair. You're running from it, but we know it's there. We know. You ain't fooling nobody. Wisdom highlights, man. You know what I'm saying? And most churches aren't like that. Most churches are all young people. Hey, old people don't fit no more. Hey, you're too old. Go find you another church. Or most of them are all old people. And they're like, you young people, y'all are crazy. When we die, then you can take over, but now you can't really be involved in this. And look at our church, y'all. Y'all are incredible. Can I get a good amen, y'all? It's incredible. So I'm just encouraging you like Paul is encouraging you. Here we are. We planted our first church a year ago, Followers Church in Maryville. Pastor Brandon, who was our youth pastor for 7 years, doing incredible things in Maryville. And we're going to plant one in every single area code in the state of Tennessee. And I was telling somebody in between services, they keep adding area codes. Like, when we first started that vision, it was 5 area codes. And now it's up to like 8 or 9. It's like, well, I guess we just got to plant more churches. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Like, and man, we're doing it. We're actually doing it. We're not just talking about it. We're doing it. You guys are so outward focused, and you guys are so united. And I love being the pastor of the church that does that. Great job, Rev Church. But we still got some work to do. We still got some work to do. And that's what you're going to see Paul say. Look at your neighbor and say, we still got some work to do. Come on, man. Look at your other neighbor and say, you specifically have some work to do. Paul continues. And then Paul starts to talk about the calling, his specific calling on his life. So listen to what he says. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Lycrum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Paul's calling on his life. He explains this in detail. know, when you read through this, it's kind of confusing because he uses a lot of Old Testament language, King James type language here. Maybe a good way to describe it is like Game of Thrones type language that you're hearing here. And if you remember back in chapter 12, when he started this section that's all about your horizontal relationships with people, in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Remember, at the church in Rome, the majority of the church was made up of Hebrew Christians that followed the Old Testament. And Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which directly connects to what he's talking about here with his personal calling in his life, is talking about the job of an Old Testament worshiper. An Old Testament worshiper's job was to bring two kinds of offerings and sacrifices to God. The first was a sin offering for the atonement of sin, but secondly was burnt and thanksgiving offerings out of gratitude and service to God. Now, as Christians that have been bought by the blood of Jesus, we know and Paul understood that Jesus was the complete and final offering for all of our sins. So the reason we don't bring things in here as sin offerings anymore is because Jesus has completely fulfilled that sin offering. But as a Christian, we understand what Paul is saying here is that all of us must bring ourselves, our bodies as living sacrifices, and everything we have as offerings of gratitude for God, to God, for all that he has done for us. This is why he uses some of this language. The three things that highlight Paul's calling, and I'll try to explain this language in it. Number one, Paul says he's called to proclaim the gospel. He says this, it's kind of weird, right? I have the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. In other words, Paul sees his evangelism as an offering to God for all that Jesus has done for him. One of my favorite places to eat in Knoxville, Tennessee is on campus, and my wife and I, we've been married, I got it tattooed right here, 25 years. And you think I could remember that. It was in 2000. I just can't remember the date good. But so for about 22 years, one of our favorite places to eat in Knoxville is on campus. It's called Moe's. They're everywhere now, but back when we first started going, there wasn't a whole lot of them. Has anybody ever been to Moe's before? Raise your hand. Just like a few of y'all. Anybody ever been to Moe's? You know, you walk in and they say, "Welcome to Moe's." It's a Mexican place, incredible place to eat. I used to love to go there because I heard that they had a burrito called the Home Wrecker. The Home Wrecker. Y'all understand that, right? You get it. It's a Mexican food burrito called the Home Wrecker. Do y'all get it? You want me to explain what happens? You got it. Okay, good. I love Moe's because when you go to Moe's, they make what you're getting in front of you. And, you know, they can put a scoop of pico on there, and you can be like, "Can you add one more scoop? Can you add another handful of jalapenos? Can I get a little more chicken? Can I get double chicken?" You know, most places you go to that are fast like this, you order, you know, through a speaker and they give you a bag and you don't watch them make it. You don't get to tell them what you want and pick and choose. You know, I love Moe's because of that. I think in the church, many of us are guilty of picking and choosing the things that we're commanded to do, especially witnessing, reaching people that are far from God. Witnessing is not an add-on to the Christian life, and Paul shows us this. It is a central part of the Christian life. The thing that Paul was most excited about was seeing people born again. Imagine that. Here Paul is. Other than Jesus, the greatest theologian the church has ever known, one of the greatest minds that has ever existed, planted churches all over the known world. Incredible leader. Some of his writings on leadership and the example it gives us is incredible. But it's almost like as he gives us his calling, he's saying, all of that is for naught if I'm not reaching people with the gospel and people are not getting saved. My grandfather, my papaw, was a Southern Baptist preacher in the South his whole life. He answered the call when he was in his 20s, and he never pastored a church over 150 people, pastored churches all over the state of Tennessee and in Kentucky. And right before he died, he always thought I was called to ministry. And I was always like, "Papa, you're crazy. You're smoking crack, man. I ain't called to ministry, and here I am." he like knew something that everybody else didn't know, but he would tell me about, you know, his churches and different things, trying to pour his wisdom into me. And he used to tell me about how, and my dad could back this up because my dad would get really frustrated. My dad would say, right when dad would start making good money at a church, he'd leave it and go take a smaller church and build it up. And the reason he would do that, my papaw says, is, man, once people quit getting saved, I'm going crazy. What's the point of preaching, of being a pastor, if life change ain't happening, is essentially what he said. So when he was at a place and nobody got saved for a month, 2 months, 3 months, it's like, I'm out of here, man. Hey, God's obviously done with me here, because the whole point to what we do is getting people saved, y'all. The whole point to what we do is the Great Commission. Our commander-in-chief has given every born-again Christian marching orders to go reach that which is lost. And so he just would be done. It's like Paul here. Secondly, he's called to minister to the Gentiles. A little different than preach the gospel. He says three things about the Gentiles when he talks about his calling. He says he's called to minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. And thirdly, leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. So again, Paul sees Gentile converts as his offering to God. And notice that Paul's goal is not just for people to have a conversion experience. It's for people to have completely changed lives. Imagine that example for the church in America today. Paul is not interested in emotionalism and decisionism and how many people respond at the altar call. He's much more interested in real, true life change. Y'all see this? Everybody with me say, I am? The church in America today, I can say this because I am one. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. Much of what we do is we want to brag about numbers, and it's nothing more than insecure pastors wanting to talk about numbers to make themselves feel better and build their ego up. Paul's not interested in that. Paul's interested in quality. Hey, quantity's fine. We want to reach as many as we can, y'all, and we're unapologetic about it. So was Paul. But man, Paul here says he is a minister to the Gentiles. He wants them to be changed. He says he wants converts to be obedient and holy to God. Changed is what he wants them to be. In other words, Paul's not just looking to have an altar call, and y'all have all been to him. You know what I'm talking about. You've all sat in a church before, seen somebody wait forever for somebody to respond, and you've thought to yourself, I don't know. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Those people that say they follow Jesus, they get emotional at youth camp, or they get emotional at a church service, and then next week they're nowhere to be found. You get on Facebook and they're acting just as crazy as they were before. Why? Because it's about getting them to respond, not change their life. Paul is all about changing lives, making disciples. Everybody okay? Okay, good. Thirdly, and this is the one where I'm really going to throw a hissy fit, so just hang in there, y'all, okay? Everybody okay? Say yeah. Okay, lie to me if you're not okay. Just say yeah, even if you're not. Thirdly, and maybe I can relate to Paul because I'm a pastor, he's a pastor, I'm a preacher, he's a preacher. It just fires me up, man, okay? But thirdly, Paul's called to reach people that no one else is reaching. Look at verse 20. Oh, one of the founding verses for Revolution Church is this one. There's a few of them, but this is one of them. This is why we do the things the way we do. This is why we're so different. And one of our values is make it different as leaders here at this church. He says, it always has been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. The next few verses, Paul says, I want to go to Spain. Why is that significant? Spain had just recently been conquered by Rome. There were zero churches, zero Christians there. Paul's like, I have no interest in staying comfortable and living in Ephesus or living in Rome. You know, there's already a big church there. Everybody knows me. I can make a good living. I can ride it out. He's like, no, I want to go somewhere where there's lost people everywhere. I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. What a word for us. What an example for us. You know, I've noticed that a lot of people in Christianity, okay, and I understand this is necessary, but something's out of whack here. A lot of people feel called to reach church people. You ever notice that? What I'm saying is, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, a lot of evangelists feel called to reach rich people. You ever notice that? All of our strategies around affluent communities. Where are you going to plant a church? Well, boy, you better look at how much money they make and what the average household income is and how much population there is, because that'll tell you whether you're going to be successful or not. I've noticed that a lot of people feel called to reach decent people. A lot of churches feel called to reach people that know how to dress, know how to talk, know how to act, whose kids are perfectly well behaved. Hardly anyone feels called to reach the worst people. Hardly anyone feels called to go out on the highways and byways and reach the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the religious zealots and the demon-possessed people and the violent people and the adulterers and the drunks and the addicts and the scandalous people. Every one of those people I just named are the people that Jesus reached if you go read the Gospels. And all the religious people looked at him and said, "What's he doing eating with tax collectors? What's he doing hanging around them? What's he doing praying for her? What's he doing casting demons out of this person? What in the world is he doing?" Paul says, "I want to reach lost people. And I'm not building on somebody else's foundation." Y'all, let's just call a spade a spade. The church, for the most part, not all of it, I'm not hating, okay? I'm just pointing something out. And y'all know it's true. If you've been in church more than 5 minutes, and especially in the South, the church, for the most part, has become herding cattle. Just herding cattle. We're going to move this group over to this field. And then we're going to move this group over to this pen. No, they got mad, so they're going to move to this field. And it's swapping sheep. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Man, if you're a Christian and you come to Revolution Church or go to another church, that's incredible. Because Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send the workers." But notice, even when you go somewhere else, your whole reason for going there is to help get the harvest. Does this make sense? And so you're called when you come to Revolution Church and you come from somewhere else, it's not to sit on your blessed assurance for the next 10 years and just be spoon-fed a bunch of sermons and become some spiritually obese, in a sense, person that never does anything. No, you're called to go to war. You are called to fight the good fight. You're called to make a difference and discover your purpose. Man, what a word for the church today. What a word. What can we apply from God's calling? I'll tell you this. Paul had special gifts for evangelism. And he had special giftings to be able to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we don't probably have that. Most people in here don't have like Paul's knack for evangelism. But there's two things that I would say we need to apply from Paul's calling. One, Paul's love for evangelism should challenge all of us. The scripture says that every born-again believer should be prepared with an answer. Every born-again believer is called to make disciples of all nations. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, "Evangelism may not be everything in our lives and ministries like it was to Paul, but perhaps it should be far more than it is." You know who Paul reminds me of in our church? Pastor Matt. Anybody know who Pastor Matt is? Raise your hand. Matt Burgess. He runs our Rev Connect ministry. Incredible young man. Rev Connect is our 30-something ministry. It's mostly couples, but there's some singles in there too. That guy is so incredibly gifted, like Paul, in evangelism. In fact, there's been people that I've been witnessing to for 12 years since we started the church, and I can't make any headway with them at all, y'all. Like, they don't listen to me. They don't come to church. It's almost like I'm bad for them. Like, I repel them from the kingdom. And they come visit here one Sunday. We stick them with Matt, and within 30 minutes, they know Jesus. They're getting saved. They're getting baptized. It's incredible. I mean, it's unbelievable. It kind of hurts my feelings a little bit, if I'm being honest with you. But I don't care, as long as the end result is people are getting saved. You know what I mean? He's the best I've ever seen in my lifetime one-on-one evangelizing to people. There's a whole bunch of people. Let's just ask this. Anybody in here been led to Jesus by Matt? Raise your hand. Okay. hey, you see the hands going up? There's about five over here and a few over here. Like, there's hands going up. Right there in the middle, my bro on security right there, that'll take you out if you try to take me out right now, right? And so, in a crowd this size, look how many people. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's like Paul, man. He's not trying to build on nobody else's foundation. You know what he had a couple weeks ago? Maybe you saw the pictures online. He had a pro wrestling event in the lobby here, y'all. Pro wrestling. I mean, they're doing elbow drops and all kinds of crazy stuff out there. Just insane. Almost 150 people show up. Matt gets up there dressed in some crazy outfit and gives a whole devotion about Jesus and shares the gospel, talking about Hulk Hogan and everything else. Why? Well, just think about it. You ever heard of a church in Crossville having a wrestling ring in their lobby? Why is he doing it? He's not trying to build on anybody else's foundation. He's going where they are, and he wants to reach them. And that's Revolution Church, y'all. We want to reach them. So bravo, Pastor Matt, if I can encourage you. You're killing it, man. You're killing it. So. Secondly, Paul clearly discovered his purpose for the kingdom. I mean, you read this about the passion that he has for the calling on his life. And, man, I don't know about you, but man, it makes me go, golly, this guy loved Jesus. Golly, this guy was bold. Man, this guy was willing to give everything to God. He knew exactly what God had called him to do, and he knew his purpose. So what's yours? What's the purpose that God has called you to? I understand you got to get a job. I understand you got to make money. I understand you got to go through life and you live in the world and there's certain things you have to do. But what is your greater purpose that God has called you to do? What are you doing to make a difference? What's God called you to do? Wouldn't it be great if you had the passion Paul had? Wouldn't it be great if you woke up every day going, man, I can't wait to get out there for God and get busy. I know what he's called me to do. Here I go. You know, in our world today, we all get fooled by popularity and money and success and all the things that Satan dangles in our face that we think is going to fulfill us, but over and over, just like the book of Ecclesiastes says, when you get that stuff, you just find out it's so empty. Katy Perry once said on her Instagram, I've got 100 million digital subscribers and I'm still completely insecure. Jim Carrey, the actor, posted this on Twitter once, or X, or whatever it is now. He said this, maybe you've heard this quote before, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Hashtag beyond dumb and dumber. Tom Brady one time was interviewed by 60 Minutes, and after winning all the Super Bowls, he was asked, this whole upward trajectory, what have you learned about yourself? And Brady said, why do I have the Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? Maybe a lot of people out there would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think, and listen to this, listen to what he says. He starts it out by talking about God. I think God, there's got to be more than this. What else is there for me? I just want to challenge you this weekend. Figure out what your purpose is so you can make a difference and be fulfilled. And I want to give you a cheap plug too. This is why we created the Growth Track here at this church. If you do not know what your purpose is, if you don't know what your giftings are, what your talents are, where you could fit, where you could mobilize with the church to help us reach people with the gospel. Because it's not just preaching the gospel that reaches people with the gospel. Hey, before anybody even sits down in these seats, they've already made their mind up if they're going to hear anything I got to say, y'all. I mean, the greeters, the parking lot, the cafe, people that clean the bathrooms, everything. We all mobilize together in order to spread the gospel. So go to the Growth Track, figure it out. We have it every single month, and we'll do the best we can to try to help you figure out what it is you can do so you can discover your purpose and make a difference. Make sense to everybody? Say amen. Let's continue in verse 23. I'm getting behind on time here. Y'all got to quit saying amen so much, okay? It's y'all's fault. It's not mine. The kids workers can get mad at y'all, not me, okay? It says this in verse 23. Paul starts to talk about his future plans, and he says, But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there from Macedonia and pleased to make... I forgot how to say it, so... Macedonia and pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Okay, he's talking about his future plans. He's coming to see him. Two things we can learn from this, okay? From Paul talking to the church, telling them when he's coming. Number one, notice that Paul starts to talk about money and the contributions he's going to make to the church in Jerusalem. And the tone in the letter is he's basically kind of letting the church in Rome know, hey, you're going to need to give me some money too. So this is like Paul's first missionary support letter. And if you've never got one of those, this is like Paul's GoFundMe campaign, so to speak, that he's sending out to everyone through social media. So number one, notice, this is a simple point, but it takes money to do ministry. Man, everybody just go, ugh. No, be real. Y'all, that's not strong enough. I know how y'all feel about this because it gets so weird when I talk about money. Everybody just go, ugh. Don't talk about money, Josh. Well, Paul's talking about it here. It takes money to do ministry. I remember when I first got into ministry, I thought, man, I'm just going to preach every week. It's going to be great. And then a couple weeks in, I started thinking, uh-oh, how are we going to pay the bills? What are we going to do here? We need to buy like kids' gates because we had just like an orange construction fence that we corralled the kids in. And we didn't lose them, but imagine if we still had that today. Y'all be like, why do we have an orange construction fence? You know what I'm saying? R.C. Sproul once said, how much ministry can you do with a dollar? Y'all know what the answer is? $1's worth, okay? So it takes money to do ministry. That is the reality. We live in a world where it's like air. You got to have it to breathe. And so just understand that. You guys remember back when we were building the facility, and we were going to build a facility next to Stone, and we were raising money and had all those meetings and did the legacy campaign, and now we're trying to pay this off. We do the Heart for the House at the end of every single year, and the goal is to pay this facility off in the next 5 years. And then I'm praying that we can buy the land next to us because this service and the third service are usually pretty full, and we're almost out of room. And we got to reach more people as long as there's lost people. Can I get a good amen, y'all? And so I'm hoping we can buy this property next to us and do what we need to do to reach more people. We got to plant more churches. We got to send more missionaries. We got to raise up more leaders that are going to do things in the kingdom. And it just takes money to do those things. So as it's been said before, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is God has his hand on Revolution. And he's using us. And we got work to do, and we're going to plant churches, and we're going to reach more people, and more people are going to get saved, and it's going to be awesome. But the bad news is the money to do all that is in your all's pockets, okay, y'all? So it's just the reality. Secondly, notice Paul's emphasis on missions. Paul talks about, I want to go to Jerusalem, then I want to come to Rome, and then I want to go to Spain. And we'll probably get into this more next week, but he gets arrested and nearly killed in Jerusalem when he goes there. He goes to Rome, but not under the circumstances he thought he would, because he goes as a prisoner to Rome. And the Bible never tells us that he made it to Spain. It's just pure speculation about whether or not he made it to Spain. Paul goes on foreign missions to mobilize local missions. And the idea here that we can learn from it is every single born-again believer is a missionary, just like Paul was. Now, almost all of you guys are not called to foreign missions in here, and that's okay. But you are called to local missions. What I mean by that is, you're called to be a missionary at your job. You're called to be a missionary to your family. If you're a man in here, you're called to get those kids raised in the Lord. You're called to be a missionary whenever you're going to the gym and working out. You're called to be a missionary when you go to the fair. You're called to be a missionary, I don't know what it is y'all do, when you go play pickleball in Fairfield Glade. Whatever it is, I have no idea, but you got to always remember you're called to be a missionary. Charles Spurgeon once said, there are two types of Christians. There are missionaries and there are imposters. So if you're a born-again believer, you've been called to the Great Commission, and you are a missionary. to those that are around you. Verse 30, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I might be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with all of you. Amen. Finally, Paul says in this passage, he gives a call to prayer, and with this, he gives a call to action. Paul says, I'm going to come see you, and when I come, we're going to do ministry together. So get ready to get busy. Get ready to get busy. Paul's saying, hey, it's time for you to be kicked out of the nest. You've been sitting around getting ready for this moment, and I'm going to be there, and we are going to get busy. I'm not going to coddle you. When I show up, we're going to get going, and we're going to do this thing. I grew up in the 90s and the 80s. I'm a Gen Xer. Anybody in here a Gen Xer? Remember growing up in the 90s and the 80s? And in the 80s and 90s, it was a little different than it is now. I can remember when I was a kid and I was growing up that when I went outside for the day, my parents would like lock me out of the house and be like, you ain't coming back in. Anybody remember that? They're like, stop coming in. You're letting the air out of the house. If you come in again, you got to stay all day. Don't come back in this house. Don't come back in. Stay outside. And when you're ready to come, as soon as you come in, you're in for the day. And I remember that. And you may think to yourself, if you grew up and you're younger in here and you're like, they made you stay outside all day. Well, what happened when you had to go to the bathroom? Exactly. Y'all remember that? Y'all older folks remember that? What happened when you got dehydrated? I'm going to tell you what happened. Hose water. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Drank that hose water before? Tasted like rubber cement or something? Still good, whatever. Ugh. I'm not saying that these are necessarily good things that happened in the 80s and 90s, but I remember it. I remember just like, in my opinion, okay, and I'm not hating on the young people today, okay? What we found as a church is there's two types of young people today, and there's not a whole lot in the middle. We've got young people on staff that are incredible. Man, they are hard workers. They bust it. They're creative. They're some of the hardest workers I've ever seen. And then on the other end of the spectrum, which is the majority, is the Cheeto-eating in mama's basement playing like, video games all day, okay? And there's just not a whole lot in the middle. So I'm not hating. I'm just saying it seems to be, and maybe it's a good thing, that things were harder growing up in the 80s and 90s. Can everybody agree with that? Say amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, even young people tell me, yeah, my generation's sissies. You know what I'm saying? And the younger generations seem to be more coddled than they ever are before. Could it be that in the church we've done the same thing? You know? And notice what Paul does here, man. He's challenging them. In church, it's like, hey, we're just glad you're here. You made it twice a month. Thanks for coming. Couldn't do it without you, and that's true. But you're the greatest Christian that's ever lived because you came in the rain today. And I know it's hard. And you sacrificed. You had to get up early to come to church. And you stayed up late last night watching sports. And it's a tough life, y'all. I know. And it's kind of chilly in here. On the bottom levels, and on the top, you're burning up. Man, I can't believe y'all have done it. And I get that. I understand that. I get it, okay? But you're called to something more. Paul's like, I'm not coddling you. I'm going to kick you out of the nest. So it's time. It's time. When I get there, we're going to get things going. We're not going to delay. It's time. For some of you in here, it's time to take Paul's example. It's time to get going. Time to get busy for Jesus, doing what he's called you to do. Maybe you've been through a hard season. Maybe there's been some difficult circumstances in your life. Maybe you just recently been saved, and before you could really serve God, you had to find freedom. You had to settle your yesterdays, because the worst thing to do is jump in, start serving when you haven't even healed from all the trauma and stuff in your past. I understand that. But for some of you, today is a wake-up call. Say, man, let's get going. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You guys are dismissed. Love you.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.